This morning we come to Daniel chapter 3, and it's supposed to be springtime, and it's starting to feel a little bit like spring a little bit, but not this morning for some reason. But I'm happy it's spring because I'm not a big fan of winter. If you know me well, you know that I've lived my whole life except for a few short years in California, in either Northeast Ohio or here in West Michigan, so I've lived in winter my whole life pretty much, but I've never been a big fan of winter. So I'm excited about spring, but the one thing I'm not excited about is that means it's almost time to start mowing again. And I don't mind mowing, but I hate mowing the first time because I know my lawnmower is not going to start. And I know it's not going to start because I go through this every year. Because what happens is in the fall, when I put it away, what do? I leave the gas in it. And so when I get it out, the gas is old gas. It's not going to work. So I have to drain it all out, put new gas in there, and it usually takes a little bit of work to get it started that first time. And every year, I tell myself the same thing. I'm not going to do this again next year. I'm going to do it the right way. I'm going to make sure all the gas is drained before I put it away, and then it'll be fine. But guess what? Last year I put it away. Still had the gas in it. And this year I know it's not going to start until I go through all the hoops to get it to do that. But why do I do that? Have you ever done that? Maybe not gas in your lawnmower, but other things where you say, okay, I've done it, I've learned my lesson, I'm not going to do that again, but next thing you know, you're doing the same thing again, and again, and again, and you still just don't ever seem to learn the lesson. It's not that you don't learn the lesson, you don't actually live by the lesson that you have learned. Well, this morning we're going to look at chapter 3 of Daniel, and we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar, we thought he had learned a lesson in chapter 2, but we're going to find out in chapter 3 that he still really hasn't learned the right lesson yet. He's still learning from his mistakes. Now, as we go through chapter 3, as I read this, I want you to pay special attention. When we come to this chapter, Daniel 3, we're coming to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. This is one of the stories of the Bible that you learn in Sunday school. You've heard your whole life if you've been a part of a church for very long. And it's, you probably think, well, I know this story. And it's hard for me as a preacher to try to make this story interesting because you've already heard it so many times. But I want to encourage you that as we read it, listen to it, because there's something about this story that you might not have picked up on before. There's a lot of repetition that we find as we read it, and it comes out especially when you read it out loud. When you're just reading it to yourself in your head, it doesn't stick out as much, but when you're reading it out loud, you really start to hear the repetition, and it starts to focus you in on some things going on in the story. So as I'm reading it, kind of pay attention to what is repeated over and over again. And also understand that there's some humor going on here, and you have to pick up on that. The writer of Daniel is kind of mocking Nebuchadnezzar. And so we have to pick up on the repetition and the humor if we're really going to understand what's happening here in this chapter. So let me read it with that in mind. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that the King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed these men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray together. Lord, we come this morning to your word. Lord, we come to familiar words to many of us, the words that we've heard many times through the years. But Lord, we ask you to help us to hear these in a way that speaks to us this morning, that we might know that these words are your words to us, that we might understand how we can apply them to our lives, and Lord, that we might glorify you in our time here this morning and as we leave this place. May your name be lifted up and glorified, we pray. Amen. All right, so we have this story here of Nebuchadnezzar, and it says that he puts up this golden image here. He makes a golden image. It says here his height was 60 cubits and his breadth 6 cubits. That's interesting. We don't talk in cubits today, so let me kind of put this into our modern way of measuring. A cubit is about 18 inches according to everything that I've read. So if you just do the multiplication, you find out that this is about 90 feet tall. So he's made this huge statue, 90 feet tall, and it says that he's made it of gold. What's interesting about this is its height is so big, but its breadth, it says, is 6 cubits. Or 60 cubits, a breadth 6 cubits. So what we find here is it's about 9 feet wide. Now, if you look at the proportions of a normal person, its breadth should be about double that to make it kind of proportional to what you'd expect. So we have this really tall, skinny statue, basically, is what we find. But it's made of gold all the way throughout. Now this takes us, it reminds us of what we read in chapter 2. If you had been here last week, you would have found that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he'd had a dream and he'd asked his advisors to basically come and tell him what his dream meant, but they had to also tell him what his dream was, or they were all going to die. And Daniel, we find, was the one who was able to not only tell him what his dream was, but what his dream meant. But the dream he had was a statue, but it was a statue made out of multiple kinds of metals. It was gold and silver and bronze and iron. As it started off, its head was of gold, its torso was of silver, its midsection was of bronze, and its legs were of iron, and the feet mixed with iron and clay. And we talked about that last week. What's interesting is we get into chapter 3, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar, after hearing this interpretation of his dream, just decided, you know what, I'm going to make a statue, and I'm going to make it all gold. The whole thing. It's kind of like saying, well, that's a nice dream, that's a nice interpretation, but how about if I just change it some? And I'll just make it into all gold. Because remember, it said that he was the gold head. It was the gold in the different sections of the dream, in the statue in the dream, represented different kingdoms. But his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Babylon, was the head of gold. And so it seems that Nebuchadnezzar had taken this in and said, I'm going to make this statue, this image, I'm just going to make the whole thing gold. Well, he makes this golden image then. He makes it out of proportion. I don't know exactly what that means, but it's kind of odd that he makes it so disproportional. And then he calls on the people to come and worship it. Now, if you noticed as we were reading through the chapter, that there was lots of repetition here as we went through. Let me point out some of the things that we find in the repetition. The first thing that we find out is there's this list of people that were invited to come and partake in this. I mean, all the people were there, but there were certain people who were called out. In verse 2, the king Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then in verse 3, we get the same list again. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. It's kind of like you see this, like, well, the king said it, so here they all come. They just kind of march in, like they were almost like they were following, it was like pets following their master. So they come marching in, all these officials. But also we see that not only are the people or these officials repeated, we see that there's this when they all gather, they're supposed to, when the music plays, you're supposed to bow down and worship. And so we get this repetition of the instruments playing. In verse 5, it says, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And so, in verse 7, therefore, as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped. And then in verse 10, we get this whole thing again. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon. It wasn't just good enough to mention that when you hear the music play, you need to bow down. But we got the sense of this was a big production. This was a big ordeal that was being put. They brought in all the instruments. And so when you hear it, you're to bow down and worship this image. Now, another thing that we find here is this repetition of this of the punishment for those who do not. The fact that they are going to face the fiery furnace. My translation here says the burning fiery furnace. The NASB, which I think probably has gets a little bit of the humor in it, this furnace of blazing fire. So when all the people gather, when you hear all the music playing, you bow down and worship this image, or you will face the burning of blazing, the furnace of burning with blazing fire. All the hyperbole you can think of to make this furnace seem as terrible as it can possibly feel. And so in verse 6, the burning fiery furnace. In verse 11, the burning fiery furnace. In verse 15, the burning fiery furnace. And then throughout verse 17, we see it again in verse 20 and in verse 21, verse 23, verse 26, over and over again. Do this or you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. This is what will happen to you. Which kind of makes you think, well, why are the people bowing down exactly again? Are they bowing down because they want to worship? Or are they bowing down because they don't want to get thrown into the furnace? Why are all the officials marching in order to do this? Because they want to, or because they have to? Well, what is the reason for the falling down and worshiping? Well, the last thing that sticks out to us, and hopefully you heard this as we were reading through, because I think it stands out the greatest, is the fact that the image had been set up by Nebuchadnezzar. Over and over again, we're told, the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In verse 1, he set it up on the plain of Dura. And in verse 2, come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At the end of verse 3, they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At the end of verse 5, fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In verse 7, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so on and so on. It goes on in verse 12 and in verse 14 and in verse 15. It continues. And in verse 18, over and over again, we're told here that this image that they're coming to worship is an image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, when I'm reading this, if you put all the repetition into place and you kind of think about this in a humorous way, I'm reminded of the Wizard of Oz. When they walk in and when they finally come to the city at the end of the yellow brick road, and they go in to meet the wizard, and they have this flaming thing up on the wall, and they're so trembling and scared, and then all of a sudden the dog runs over and pulls the curtain, and you see this guy working all the levers and talking into this thing, and you find out that it's just kind of a production. And the guy's like, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, right? That's kind of what's going on here. There's this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, that he had set up, and he calls everybody to bow down and worship it, and they're coming in, they're marching in, and they're doing it, but they're only doing it because they don't want to get thrown into the fire. Now, forget about Nebuchadnezzar, the man behind the curtain, just bow down and worship the image. But everybody knows it's just a silliness. They know that it's not anything that is worthy of worship. They're simply doing it because they have to. Now, this reminds us of a passage that we find in Scripture in Isaiah chapter 44. If you would turn there really quick with me, I want to read this. Isaiah 44, verses 9 through 20. I would have put this on the screen, but it's a bit large, so. But let me read, beginning in verse 9. It says, "All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things that they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know that they might be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire, over the half. He eats meat, he roasts it and is satisfied, and he warms himself and says, 'Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire.' And the rest of it he makes into a gold, his idol, or into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.' They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, 'Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?' He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, 'Is there not a lie in my right hand?'" And so here in Isaiah, they're mocking someone who would take a block of wood, and then half of the wood, he would take it and he would throw it in the fire, and he would cook, and he would heat his house, and he would warm himself, and he would enjoy the block of wood in that way. And then the other half, he would take and he would fashion it into an idol and bow down before it. Isaiah says, "What nonsense is this? Don't you see the silliness in such a thing?" But that's exactly what's happening in Daniel 3. Nebuchadnezzar makes this statue. He makes it of gold. It would be a block of wood overlaid with gold. Sets it up and he says, "Okay, everybody, come and worship your God." And here come the people coming in, bowing down to this image. But if you don't, of course, you get to face the furnace of blazing fire, as the New American Standard translates it. Well, you see that all the people are come in and they do it because they don't want to face the furnace of blazing fire. But we find that there are a couple folks who won't do it, that find that there's just no way they're going to just go along with the crowd just because Nebuchadnezzar says you have to. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we are told, refuse to bow down to the idol. Now, we know that these were Jewish men who had been taken in exile out of Israel, and they had grown up under the Jewish scriptures, so they knew that in places like Exodus chapter 20, that God had forbidden idolatry and the bowing down before images, such as, this is where we find the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So they knew the scriptures. They knew that this was forbidden by God. So they said, no, we are not going to do this. Now, they knew it was only a statue. They knew that it wasn't a real God. You can imagine that in their minds, they could have gone on to justify it if they had so chosen to do so. They could have said, look, it's just a piece of metal. It's not anything real. It's not a real God. It's just simply a statue. Of course, God is using us here in Babylon. We've seen how he's used them already in the first two chapters. God's using us, and of course, he can use us a lot better if we're alive than if we're dead. So maybe we should just do it. We're not going to worship for real. We'll just go through the external motions, but our hearts aren't going to be into it. So we could just kind of justify it and get by and do all the external things so we don't end up in the fire. I mean, you can see how they could justify this in their minds if they just simply wanted to go along and not die. But that's not what they do. Their consciences obviously said, no, we cannot do this. This would be wrong for us. So they decided that they had to take a stand for what was right. I came across a letter as I was preparing it from a man named Studdard Kennedy. He was a chaplain during World War II. And as he served as a chaplain in World War II, he was often placed in places that were extremely dangerous, where people were actually getting shot and hurt. And so he was going to, of course, minister to them in these places. And while he was away during World War II, he sent a letter to his 10-year-old son. And here are the words that he wrote to his 10-year-old son. I find them intriguing. He says, now remember, this is the quote from the letter to his son. It says, the first prayer I want my son to learn for me to what to my son to learn to say for me is not God keep daddy safe, but God make daddy brave. And if he has a hard thing, and if he has hard things to do, make him strong to do them. Son, life and death don't matter, but right and wrong do. Daddy dead is daddy still. But daddy dishonored before God is something too awful for words. I suppose you would like to put in a bit about safety, too, and mother would like that, I'm sure. Well, put it in afterwards, for it really doesn't matter nearly as much as doing what is right. So here these three men stood, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with a decision to make. We could go along with the crowd and bow before this image. Everyone knows it's just an image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. The only reason that probably most of the people are doing it is because they just don't want to die. But we know we have to do what's right. And God's word says we don't bow down before these images. So they chose to do what was right. In their confession here, it's interesting that they're brought in before Nebuchadnezzar because of this, that they're accused of not obeying the king's order. So they're brought into Nebuchadnezzar. And then in verse 13 it says, Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now, this is the key question of the chapter. I have set up the image that you are to worship, and if you don't, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now, here's the response, and of course, this is the key response to the chapter as well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They make it very clear. King, we are not here to serve your gods. We are serving our God. You ask the question, who will deliver us? Our God will deliver us. See, when they come before the king and are standing there facing life and death, what do they ultimately do? They trust in God to preserve them. And they say, and he will deliver us. But if not, notice when they say that, but if not, they're willing, if God so chooses, if it's his plans and purposes for them to die, they're still not going to bow down before this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They're going to trust God regardless of the outcome, fully trusting that God can deliver them. But if not, then his plans and purposes, they're going to go through with that. Martin Luther, as he was going to be excommunicated, he said these words. He says, my cause shall commend me to the Lord, for he lives and reigns who preserved the three children in the furnace of the Babylonian king. If he is unwilling to preserve me, my life is a small thing compared with Christ. Expect anything of me except flight or recantation. I will not flee, much less recant, so may the Lord Jesus strengthen me. See, Luther was being brought in to be excommunicated, and they basically told him, if you recant, you're fine. And so they were expecting that he was either going to run away and flee, or he would just say, oh, okay, well, I was wrong. I'll just take back everything I said. But Luther says, no. If he's willing to unwilling to preserve my life, it's a small thing compared with Christ. I will stand with Christ. So expect anything of me except flight or recantation. I will not flee, much less recant. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they stand there, they said, we will not bow down to this image. Now, of course, Luther reminds also is the one who wrote our song that we sing frequently. Let me bring it up so I can remember. A mighty fortress is our God. And these words are part of that hymn. It says, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So Luther is saying, God is in control of these things. No matter what man may do, God's kingdom rules over all. And so we will stand with him. Now as we continue to read then, we find that Nebuchadnezzar says here in verse 19 that he's filled with fury. The expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. Now, what does that exactly mean? Seven times. Well, what's probably really being relayed here is that seven number is kind of the idea of it's heated as hot as they can possibly make it. They heated this furnace up as hot as they could get it. It was bad enough that they were going to be thrown into the furnace, right? But now Nebuchadnezzar is so mad that he wants the furnace heated to the max. He wants to make sure that he takes care of these three men who will not listen to him. So he orders his mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. What's interesting is when they take them up to throw them into the fiery furnace, the mighty men who take them die because the furnace is so hot. Now, this tells us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't escape this furnace because it wasn't hot enough. So that those who want to try to explain this by natural causes, the natural cause is the people who even just got close to the furnace died because of the heat. That's how hot it was. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are tossed in. The men who tossed them in die because of the heat. But it says here that the king's order was urgent, and the furnace overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. Now, verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see four men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And here's that list again. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. So the men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire died because of the heat of the fire. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in there, they're in the furnace, in the midst of the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar sees them and he's astonished because they're just kind of walking around in there. And there's a fourth person. And so he brings them back out. And they're fine. Everyone gathered around, they're amazed because not even their hair is singed. So they're just amazed at how this could be. Now, this fourth figure in the furnace has caused some lots of debate over the years. Many have wondered who this fourth figure was. Some say, look, it must be Jesus. Many have thought that it has to be Christ in the furnace, that we see this what we call a theophany or a Christophany, actually a pre-incarnate occurrence of Christ in the Old Testament. And that's certainly a possibility. And many of the translations will even point to that direction when you read in there that it says, like the Son of God. Some translations have that as what we read. Let me find it in the text here. In verse 25, and the appearance of the fourth was like the Son of God, it says in many versions. Now, some translations do not translate it that way. In fact, my translation says it's like a son of the gods. Now, this translation, I believe it's more actual translation, where the Son of God is more of an interpretation. Now, the Son of the gods is more in line with what we find in Job 1, where we find that Satan comes and appears before God in heaven, and we see these words. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." This phrase, sons of God, it's a pretty rare phrase in Scripture. We find it in a couple spots, but when we find it, it's referring to supernatural beings, is basically what it refers to. And so when Nebuchadnezzar says it, he's believing that it's an angel. And that's exactly what he says when we read further down in verse 28. He says, "Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servant.'" So Nebuchadnezzar believes it's some sort of supernatural being, and he attributes it to an angel of God who is in the furnace with these three men. Now, regardless of how you understand it, what we have to what we do know is this. God had, in his power, rescued these three men from the furnace. And we see through this one who is there with them, basically, God had given his presence to these three men. He was with them in the furnace. Now, it reminds us also that of the saving nature of God. Here we find the sons of God, or son of the gods, and where it points us to the fact that one day God will save his people, and he will save them through his literal son, the son, Jesus Christ, who will come and deliver his people, and it will be a eternal salvation. Not simply saving three men from a fire, but saving all people who will trust in him from the fires of hell. So those three were delivered by one like the Son of the gods, and we are delivered by the one who is the Son of God. So this is if it's not the pre-incarnate Christophany, it's certainly a picture of Christ who will come at a later time. And so they're rescued from the furnace, and then it says here that Nebuchadnezzar promotes them in the end. It's amazing here when we read Nebuchadnezzar's response to it all in verses 28 and 29. It says, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, language, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." When we read this proclamation of Nebuchadnezzar, you think, wow, Nebuchadnezzar, he's really become quite the believer here, right? Well, what did he say in chapter 2? Look at verses chapter 2 and verse 46 and 47. Remember, after Daniel had given Nebuchadnezzar a recap of his dream and then interpreted it for him, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.'" So we see this great declaration of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, but then in chapter 3 builds this idol and tells the people they have to worship it. And then at the end of chapter 3, we see this great declaration of Nebuchadnezzar once again. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants." So when we start thinking about what does this chapter mean, what can we learn from it, the first thing we have to think about is Nebuchadnezzar. Notice here, Nebuchadnezzar can say many of the right things, but he doesn't really seem to really believe. He declares many of the right things about God. He's God of gods. He's Lord of lords. He's the king. He's the one who reveals all mysteries. And here in chapter 3, he tells us that there's no other God who can able to rescue in this way. All of these things are true. Nebuchadnezzar has his theology all worked out. But there's a problem. Nebuchadnezzar still does not belong to God. He has all the right things to say, but he still is not a true believer. Notice that there's some differences between the professions that we see from Daniel and his friends and the profession made by Nebuchadnezzar. Let me just point out a couple of them. In verse 17 of chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come before Nebuchadnezzar, they say this, "If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Notice that. Our God, whom we serve. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar says down in verse 28 and 29. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Notice, their God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, our God will do this. Nebuchadnezzar says, their God did this. Notice also, he did the same thing in chapter 2, in verse 46 and 47. When Nebuchadnezzar declared praises for God there, Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, paid homage to Daniel, and commanded an offering and incense be offered up to him. And the king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. See, for Nebuchadnezzar, this God is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. He has not made God his God. And there's a big difference here. He acknowledges truths about God. He's the God of gods. He's the revealer of mysteries. Only this God is able to rescue in this way. But Nebuchadnezzar has not made God his God. This is their God. This is something that we have to think about, because there's some... We can be very, we can know a lot of things about God. Well, we can sit in our pews every Sunday and know the right answers about God. Yep, Jesus is the Son of God. Yep, he came to die for sins. Yes, if you trust in him, you'll be saved. Yes, you'll have eternal life. The question is, has God become our God? We might know all the right things about him, but is he our God? Have we submitted our lives to him? It comes out in the way we live. Well, we also, of course, can learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You might be thinking, well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they went before Nebuchadnezzar and they refused to bow down, they were threatened with the fiery furnace, but God saved them. So that's wonderful and all, but guess what? God doesn't always save everybody. Well, why doesn't God always deliver his people? Sometimes that just doesn't happen. I don't know the answer to every particular situation of why God chooses to act in one way this time and one way a different way the next time. I don't have the answers to that. Some will tell us that, look, it's because we lack faith. If we had enough faith, then God would answer our prayers, and that's simply just our fault. But is that what biblical faith is all about? We all say that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego exercised their trust, their faith in God. So, what does it look like for us to exercise our faith in God? Well, sometimes we might flip this around and say things like, God, if you do this for me, then I will do this for you. Anyone ever pray that prayer? God, get me out of this mess, and I promise that I'll do this on the other side. But if God, if you don't do this for me, then that's out the window, right? So we kind of, that's not what faith is all about at all when we put God in a, test God in this way. But we certainly sometimes have approached God in that way. See, these three exercised true faith in the fact that they trusted God. And they had no, God had not spoken to them. They got, there's no indication that God had whispered in their ear or given them some kind of vision at night or any kind of anything. They just simply said, we believe our God is able. They simply trusted in God because they knew who God was. They knew that God was good, God was faithful, and God was sovereign. And so they simply trusted that no matter the outcome, they trusted him. That's why they could say, but if he doesn't, we still will not bow before your idol, your image, O king. That's true faith. That's trusting in God no matter what the circumstances or the outcome is in our lives. The writer of Hebrews uses Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as an example of faith. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, the writer puts out an example of what it meant to walk by faith from the believers in the Old Testament. And he uses Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as an example of that when he writes this. And what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. There's Daniel. And next, quenched the power of fire. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. These are examples, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of what it looks like to walk by faith, trusting in God regardless of the circumstances and the outcome. Now, of course, this helps us as we live in our world today and the circumstances that we might be facing each and every day, that we can trust God and live for Him now. But lastly, what we can learn from this chapter is simply that Nebuchadnezzar tried to set up this power and authority over the people. He tried to set up something. But he should have already learned from chapter 2 that it's God who sets up. Look back at chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and understanding to those who have understanding." It is God who sets up kings and removes kings. Nebuchadnezzar had had this dream about kingdoms, and Nebuchadnezzar was trying to change it into his own image of all gold, not acknowledging the fact that it is God who sets up kings and kingdoms and removes kings and kingdoms. We live in a world where sometimes we can get frustrated, worried, fearful about the future, but know that it is God who's in control of these things. He sets them up and He removes them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this chapter in the book of Daniel that teaches us how to live in the world boldly for You, what it means to walk by faith. Lord, I pray that we would be those who truly belong to You, that we would be, You would be our God, not just a God that we know lots about, but Lord, one that we serve. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us each day to remember that we live in a world where You are the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And it is You who sets up kingdoms and removes kingdoms. Lord, that we can trust in Your plans and purposes. Lord, we pray each day that You would help us to live for You. Lord, that we would be a light in our world, and that we would point people to Christ. We pray this now in His name. Amen.